looks like, and it's not just a best guess either. You can see details and shades and curvatures and all these different things that we can see. Telescopes. Man, how telescopes have come. I thought about grabbing an image and throwing it up there. This is something that really I started honing in on this afternoon. But just the amount of things that we are able to see now with the click of a button. But the one thing that we can't see is what is inside someone spiritually. You know, we can guess. You know, we can use our powers of deduction, but only one had that supernatural ability to look and know exactly why people do what they do, where they're at spiritually. And so tonight, that's what I'd like for us to examine, is why do we do the things that we do? What is it that drives us? Have you ever thought about that? Our behaviors and our motivations are shaped by events throughout our lives. You know, maybe you have a desire to please people or prove that you're worthy, or maybe you want to be the best at something. But whatever it is that you want to do, you have a motivation behind it. And we have this unique opportunity in Mark chapter 2 to see the actions and the intents of two entirely different groups of people. And Jesus sees them. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, it is both comforting and intimidating that you see us. And so, Father, as we look into your word and we see how Jesus sees, help us to ever draw nearer to you. Help us to place our faith and our hope and our trust all in you and you alone. Father, help me this evening as I bring the word. I thank you for showing me these things, teaching me these things. Father, I thank you for those aha moments. Things that I know that I wouldn't discover on my own. And so, Father, bless us tonight as we study together, as you teach your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, before we dive into what happens in Mark chapter 2, I want to set it up a little bit about what happens in Mark chapter 1. See, if you go, just look briefly, look back Mark chapter 1 in verse 38. Verse 38, he said to them, his disciples, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I have come for." See, Christ's primary operation at this point is to teach and to preach. And see, what's happening is that in chapter 1, he's had the opportunity to, he teaches in a synagogue, and then he casts out a demon, and then he goes around. This obviously draws a bunch of people to him, and he has the opportunity to heal people. Well, you start healing people, and there's a lot of sick people out there, right? You start healing a lot of sick people, everybody's going to come, because everybody wants physical healing, right? I've got an achy knee, I've got a bad back. You know, Lord, heal me. Everybody wants physical healing. But at this point in time, that's not his primary operation. In fact, later on in chapter 1, he heals a leper, and Christ is moved with compassion because this guy says, "If you are willing, Lord, make me clean." Well, he is willing, Note what he says to them. Just jump down real quick, and then we're going to dive into chapter 2. In verse 44, Christ says to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer your cleansing, what Moses has commanded, as a testimony to them." See, Christ is saying, yes, you have been healed, but don't spread this around. In fact, I would like for you to go to the priests and let them know, tell the priests, let them know that you've been cleansed, testifying to the religious leaders. What this guy does. Verse 45, he goes out and proclaims it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. There's so many people because of physical healing. And people are coming from everywhere. And that's where we're going to pick up here in Mark chapter 2, is people want physical healing. So the crowds are coming. And in fact, as we get to Mark chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1, when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was home. He was home. See, he had gone off. They had gone out into the countryside, the less populated areas, so that he could teach. But now it's time to come home, and everybody knows. Verse 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. That's a fire hazard, by the way. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they had let down the pallet in which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." We've got a crowd of people in a house. They're even blocking the door. And that is a big deal, by the way. When I said that's a fire hazard, yeah, it's a fire hazard nowadays. Guess what? It was a fire hazard then, too. It was problematic that they're blocking the door. But also, they're blocking the door. No one's going out and no one is coming in. The only way for these guys to get there is to go up on the roof. And so we have this group of men that brings this paralytic. We've got these four guys carrying the guy on a stretcher, and this group performs Extreme Makeover Capernaum Edition. And they see that they know Jesus can heal their friend. They know he can do it. The paralytic knows that Jesus can do it. They just need to get to him. And so tonight, as we see, as Jesus sees, we get these guys that tear off the roof. It says here that they went up on the roof above Jesus and they had dug an opening. They had dug an opening. In Luke, it talks about they removed the tiles. Okay, so this isn't just a thatch roof that they can quickly poke a hole in into this roof. And in fact, as they tear the roof off, tearing the roof off is hard work. See, when we want to come to Jesus, sometimes there is hard work involved. Digging a hole in a roof is no joke. I don't know if you've ever worked on a roof, been up there scraping off, you know, even nowadays, scraping off the shingles, or if you need to replace boards. But digging a hole in a roof that's been cast, whether mud, but it also says that it's been tiled. These roofs are typically a combination of dried mud and sticks and packed around a large beam. In Luke's account, they removed tiles, which is probably, it was reinforced with some flagstones even on top of it. Can you imagine having to dig through that? This isn't just an easy pick through in short amount of time. But these guys cannot be stopped. Crowds don't matter. Roofs don't matter. Block and tackle, no way. Nothing's going to stop these guys. Property owners, listen. I know you got this nice roof here, but I got to get my friend to Jesus. because Jesus can heal my friend. So I'm going to put a hole in your roof, just so you know. They're going to get to Jesus no matter what. Do things stand in our way when we come to Jesus? When we're serving him, are there things that get in our way? Serving Jesus is not for the faint of heart. In fact, one of the pastors that I had the privilege to sit under, he said, we are not saved to sit, but we are saved to serve. And along with serving comes with hard work. We need to put in the effort. We need to push for him. Is there a crowd? Great. Do we need to dig through a roof sometimes? Yeah, sometimes we need to dig through the roof to get to Jesus, to bring others to Jesus. Sometimes we're placed in uncomfortable positions. We see that we have the paralytic, he's on his pallet, and they dig this hole and they put him down through this hole. And I just think of that paralytic man. When you're injured and you're being put in contortions in ways that aren't comfortable, if you've ever been hurt and you lay there and then the ambulance comes and they say, all right, here we go, we're going to put you on a stretcher, that's not a comfortable feeling. All of a sudden you're hurt and you're moving in ways that are uncomfortable. You know, not only was this probably physically uncomfortable for this guy to be have his bed stuffed through a hole in a roof and then himself being stuffed down through a hole and then being lowered down, but most likely he's an outcast of society. And now he's the center of attention. Could you imagine right now somebody demo in the roof and then somebody who's an outcast of society being lowered through the roof and put in the middle of the crowd? You know, sometimes serving Jesus is uncomfortable. Sometimes that means hard conversations with loved ones. Sometimes that means difficult conversations with one another as Christ's family, as we come together and we serve together. Sometimes it means maybe we need to be the center of attention when we don't necessarily want to be or used to being there. But that's okay, because with hard work and with serving in uncomfortable positions, we see everlasting rewards. See, the interesting thing is that these men brought the paralytic for physical healing, but Christ one-ups it when he sees their faith. He says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. See, it doesn't say what Jesus saw was their hard work. And it doesn't say Jesus saw their passion. It doesn't say Jesus saw their determination. Jesus didn't see their sincerity. See, that's the easy thing that we can get tangled up here in looking at this passage, is that we see, what do we see as we go through here? Yeah, we see these guys, number one, they're carrying the guy. And then we got to get up on the roof. All right, we got to get to Jesus. We got to rip this roof off. And guys, we love our friends so much, we're going to lower him down through the roof. But it wasn't that. It was their faith that he saw. He sees that they know that Jesus can heal him. They know that Jesus alone can care for their friend. You know, maybe these guys have seen all these different instances so far. Jesus in his ministry has taught in a synagogue. He has cast out a demon. He has healed other people. Maybe one of this group has been around. They know who Jesus is, and they're realizing that Jesus does have authority, not just over teaching, but over spiritual things. But he sees their faith. He sees their faith. But let's look at this next group. The next group that we see is starting in verse 6. We see the silent critics. Verse 6, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, Jesus said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, pick up your pallet and walk? He said to the paralytic, I say to you, pick up your pallet and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out of sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed. And they were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. The scribes, and Luke even says the Pharisees were there. They silently criticize what has taken place. Silent critics reason within themselves. Silent critics reason within themselves. We need a little less inward conversation. The Greek word here is reason within themselves. Dialogizomai. Sorry, tongue twister. They have this inward dialogue about what just happened. So they do these mental gymnastics. They know the law, right? The scribes, they copy it down. The Pharisees, they speak the law. They teach it. And so they know what it is. If this man is saying, if Jesus is saying your sins are forgiven, that means God is the only one that can forgive sins. They need to come up with a way that Jesus is not the Son of God. And the word that's used here, as they reason within themselves, it's how can we figure out how to get out of this? Because if he's saying he's forgiving sins, that means he is the Son of God. So we got to prove that he's not the Son of God. This isn't just a, I don't like this guy. It's not any of that. It's they process this. They bring reason. They reckon how to figure it out. The interesting thing is that as they're busy doing their mental gymnastics to prove that Jesus isn't the Son of God, they aren't doing anything. You notice that? I want to compare and contrast these two groups as we look at them. As the men who have faith in who Jesus is and what he can do, they're doing something. We need to get to Jesus. How do we get to Jesus? They tear the roof off. They lower their friend down. They can't get through the crowds. But what are the scribes doing? Nothing. Nothing. And that's what criticism like this. I'm not talking about knowledge critiques here, but criticism. Criticism does nothing. Criticism seeks to destroy by advocating for only one point of view. It's not a, hey, we can do better by XYZ. This is putting thought behind how we can do better. That's doing something. No, they just want to figure out how can we prove that Jesus isn't the Son of God. And only seeing it from their side. Because they want to protect their way of life, right? The scribes and the Pharisees, as they've added little things here and there in the law to bolster their righteousness. And that's why they were doing that. They weren't doing it to try and, you know, hey, we're in an effort here to try and keep people holy try and keep people right. And so let's put a couple little extra things here and there to kind of steer the thought process. No, the scribes and the Pharisees were adding to the law to prove their own righteousness, to build themselves up, and then to keep struggling people low. And that's what silent criticism does. Well, I know how to do that better. Okay, great. You know how to do it better? Help me do it better. Well, a hand isn't extended. It's not gracious. The interesting thing is they're vying for figuring out how to disprove Christ's authority. Earlier on in chapter 1, Christ already proved his authority. When he was in the synagogue, the people even recognized it. You are teaching. Who is this guy? He's teaching with authority. He's making the law plain. He isn't putting other roadblocks and other things in our path, on our way to drawing near to God. He teaches with authority. But as they're busy doing their mental gymnastics and trying to figure it out, we see the reckoning. So as they're busy trying to figure out how to reckon within themselves, Christ calls them out. Immediately, verse 8, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves. Oh no. Could you imagine? You're sitting back trying to figure this out. How are we going to get Jesus? He's messing things up for us. What are we going to do? He's not the Son of God. Well, is he? Well, he can't be. We don't want him to be. And then immediately, I love that immediately, because that means Christ isn't looking at them and trying to figure them out. He's not doing this by deduction. He's not looking at them and trying to piece together. I wonder what those guys are thinking about back there. You in the back row, what are you thinking about? Trevor, what are you thinking about? Let me study you for a little bit. What are you thinking about? No, Christ immediately knows. And I love this little extra bit, and I don't want you to miss it, is that immediately Jesus aware in his spirit. Meaning what the author's putting together here is that Jesus knew this supernaturally because he is God. That's how he sees hearts. That's why it's not just a deduction. It's not a mentalist trick that Jesus is using here. Jesus is the Son of God. God sees hearts. Think back to the Old Testament when Samuel chooses David. When God tells Samuel that David is going to be the king, what does God say to Samuel? What does God say to Samuel? God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And so as we piece this together, if you remember your Old Testament history and all of a sudden you see Jesus sees their faith, Jesus sees that the Pharisees are reasoning within themselves, oh no, Jesus is the Son of God. This is more pulling in proof as to who Jesus is. Christ sees the scribes' hearts as clearly as he sees those of the paralytic man, but without any actions on display. Why are you trying to disprove what's going on here? It should have been as plain as the nose on their own faces. They could have easily have said, he just said his sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. Well, if only God can give sins, and he's been teaching with authority, demonstrates authority with the word, demonstrates spiritual authority by casting out demons, demonstrates physical authority by healing all these people, and now he forgives sins? You would think that guys that studied the law would piece this all together. But they don't. And Jesus calls them out. Why are you reckoning these things? Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? So Jesus one-ups them. And he accepts their challenge. Fine, You think it's easy to say that your sins are forgiven? You think I'm just talking and saying things without any sort of meaning? Fine. I'll prove it to you even further. See, Christ one-ups the scribes in this battle of authority. Christ has now demonstrated his authority. We talked about in his knowledge in dealing with the law, his spiritual authority. He's healing people. All these different aspects of proving who he is, the Son of God, the one and only Son of God. Fine. You think it's easy to say, I forgive your sins? I'll show you something. You're not busy looking at hearts. The scribes and Pharisees are busy looking at themselves. And so he says, get up your pallet and go home. Pick up your pallet and go home. And this took no time, verse 12, and he got up immediately, Mark's favorite word, and picked up the pallet and went out of the sight of everyone. Whew. Could you imagine that happening? See, in contrast that with what we talked about before with the guy with leprosy, he goes out, whew, does exactly the opposite of what Jesus asked him to do. This guy, he gets up, and he's out. He no longer wants to be the center of attention. I think mostly because he then realized full assurance and faith placed in Jesus Christ and his ability to heal him. Christ says, I forgive your sins. And then he heals him. Oh man, he just saw the Son of God face to face. He's going to obey. He's going to obey. God wants hearts. God wants hearts. As you look at verse 13, we see this reset and this refocus. After this battle of hearts, we see he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him. And what's it say he was doing? Was he healing them? Because that's what was going on in the end of chapter 1. He couldn't get a word in edgewise. He's too busy healing people. And he said in verse 38, I want to teach because that's what I've come for. Verse 13 of chapter 2. The people are coming to him and he's teaching them. He's teaching them. Christ's primary mode of operation is he wanted to teach. Yes, he wanted to demonstrate these things as proof of who he is. As he teaches in the synagogue, the authority over the word and with the word. He cast out a demon, authority over the spiritual realm. But he wants to teach the people. He wants to show them who he is. And that's how we need to see Christ, the one with all authority. So when we come to the Master, what do we expect? Are we expecting healing? Or are we expecting spiritual growth? What have we come to learn? Every Sunday, as we gather together and study the Word together, what is our expectation? See, we should be coming as we encounter the Word of God. Every time we encounter the Word of God and His teaching, we should be expecting our lives to be changed. God, what do you have for me today? I can't tell you how many times I've read through this, seen the flannel graph, heard it taught in Sunday school. And yeah, it's a cool story, right? There's a whole bunch of people stuffed in a house. There's no way to get in. They rip the roof off. It's cool stuff, man. Especially when you're like junior high boy. Yeah, let's go rip a roof off. That'd be a good time. But as I encounter this passage now, and just Jesus sees faith. Jesus sees bad intentions. Then the people see, at the end of verse 12, we've never seen anything like this. Because they encounter the Master, and they know who he is. So as we study the word, as we draw near to him together on Sundays, on Wednesdays, throughout the week, I know there's groups that meet throughout the week, men's Bible studies, ladies' life groups, ladies' Bible studies, all these different aspects. We have all these different avenues that we can meet together and study the word together. What do we expect from the Master? Are we demonstrating what we have learned? Are we doing the hard work? Are we tearing roofs off to bring people to Jesus? Are we avoiding going to Christ because it's uncomfortable for us? I just think of that guy being stuffed down a hole. Guys, this is too much. Can you imagine being the guy? I think Jesus can heal me, but we are going one step too far. What about this guy's house? You know, he can't fix this roof. What are we doing here? Oh no, I'm the center of attention. Do we want to be the center of attention when we draw near to Christ? Maybe it's uncomfortable. But if we're not tearing off roofs, if we're not doing hard work, if we're not maybe being in an uncomfortable position because we don't want to draw near to Christ, we are missing out on those everlasting rewards. Son, your sins are forgiven. But maybe we're like the scribes criticizing from afar. That's not how I would do it. I wish someone would just, well, it can't be me because I, well, we can't do it because we can't get volunteers. And if we can't get volunteers, then is that really what God wants? We begin to do mental gymnastics. We begin to do the same things that the scribes and the Pharisees are doing. Reasoning and reckoning and coming up with whatever reason or whatever excuse we can come up with to get out of doing the right thing. Drawing near to the Master. It's my prayer that he's taught you something this evening. I know that as I look down through here and I begin to see what Jesus sees, in seeing faith and seeing the hypocrisy of those that are supposed to be drawing people to Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees should be pointing people to Christ, should be pointing people to God. Let's tear some roofs off. Let's get uncomfortable. Let's reap some everlasting rewards. Let's bring people to Jesus. No matter the crowds, no matter the roofs, no matter the block and tackle that we need to get them there, whatever we need to do to draw near to God. Place your faith in him. Trust in him. Because that is what Jesus sees. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that that's what you see in me, in us. Sold out faith and hope in knowing what you can do. When we encounter roofs, Father, when we encounter crowds, when we encounter uncomfortable situations, help us to draw near to you. May those things not stand in our way in drawing near to you and reaping the everlasting rewards of knowing more of who you are. Father, bless us this evening. We thank you again so much for your word. We thank you that through these glimpses of what has happened, and what your son did, we can know more of who he is. We can see how he sees. And that you just want our hearts. Help us to place our faith and hope and trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.